Well, happy Father's Day again to all of the dads, the grandfathers, even great-grandfathers, chosen to join us for our morning worship here at First Baptist Church. We pray that you'd have a blessed day, and we pray that you would be thankful for the blessings that you have of impacting this culture, the church, and your family. As we begin our service today, and even extending beyond the beginning of the service, we would like to honor the high school graduates who are part of First Baptist Church in Johnson City. And we would offer our congratulations to Catherine Hamp, a graduate of Vestal High School who has future plans to attend the Rochester Institute of Technology. Congratulations to Hannah Kolb, a graduate of Central Baptist Christian Academy with plans in the future of attending the University of Buffalo. Congratulations to Brooke Miller of Central Baptist Christian Academy and her future plans to attend Cedarville University. And again, our congratulations to Kaylee Morgan of Union Endicott High School upon her graduation and plans to attend SUNY Oneana. We congratulate Caden Russell of Owego Free Academy and his plan moving forward of attending trade school. To Ashley Sensenick, we congratulate you as you graduate from Vestal High School, and we'll pray for you and your future plans attending Clark Summit University. And finally this morning, a congratulations to Kaylin Snyder, a homeschool graduate who has plans in the future to attend SUNY Broome. On behalf of the First Baptist Church in Johnson City, this week you'll receive a card and a small gift in the mail from your church family here at First Baptist in Johnson City as we celebrate with you your graduation from high school. For those who have tuned in this morning, this high school graduating class has experienced the challenges of COVID-19 that no other class has had to experience. In many ways, they've been deprived of the senior year opportunities and celebrations that are normal as they achieve this milestone in their life, including saying goodbye to friends and teachers. In addition, they face a tenuous start to their college careers and will leave home in a very tumultuous time and our culture. Yet in spite of these challenges, unique to the 2020 high school graduating class, there remains a hope and a promise for a better day. And this hope moves beyond the current cultural climate and concern and speaks to the potential each graduate has to grow and to mature, becoming the men and women God would have them to be. In light of these challenges and opportunities, I would ask, as a body of believers gathered here, that you pray for the protection of these graduates as they leave their homes and face the challenges of today, navigating a new normal that is not normal in any sense of the word. I ask that you would pray that God would provide for them a local church environment and spiritual mentors, bringing them into their lives to assist them as they embark on a new journey post-high school. I ask as a body of believers that you pray that God grants each one of these high school seniors wisdom and discernment beyond their ability through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that they've been taught. And finally, I ask that you pray for their families, their moms and their dads, grandparents and extended families as they speak into the lives of these graduates as they face these new opportunities as well as new challenges in front of them. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for this opportunity again to gather together and to come into your presence offering prayers of hope and thanksgiving and bringing our petitions this morning, particularly for this group of high school graduates in such a difficult and challenging time. And indeed, we do pray that you would protect their hearts and their minds, their emotions and their actions as they leave home and face the challenges of the day, this new normal, in which nothing about it is normal. As they blaze this trail in this current cultural environment and answer the call in the midst of many of the things that they have been deprived of in their senior year. We do indeed pray for Holy Spirit protection as they go out into this world, become what you want them to be. We pray that they would see the importance and necessity, if they're away from home, of finding a local church body to worship with. And from that local church body, or perhaps some campus ministry, we pray that you would provide to each of these graduates a spiritual mentor who can enter into their lives at this critical time and assist them as they face new and fresh challenges and are presented new and great opportunities. Keep them grounded, not just in the Word, not just in their faith, but in the importance of the local church, the assistance of godly men and women who you might use on their behalf. We ask for each of these graduates that you might grant them wisdom and discernment beyond their ability, a wisdom and discernment that we've learned from the prayers of Paul that only comes by your Holy Spirit, as he brings to remembrance the truths of Scripture that they've learned and studied, a wisdom and discernment to navigate such a changing culture, such a dangerous climate in so many ways. Finally, Father, this morning we do ask for their families, their extended families, as they continue to speak into their lives, continue to help them as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as they continue to pray and encourage and counsel, as these graduating seniors are presented new opportunities as well as new challenges. And I pray that the family will remain connected in a life-changing kind of way and in accordance to the Scripture for these high school graduates. And more than anything else, Father, I would ask that you would bless them and bless them abundantly. May you use them to bring glory to your name as a witness and testimony to truth. And as one who lives soberly and righteous in this ever-changing culture, we ask your greatest blessing upon them. We ask that you would continue to draw them to yourself. We ask that whatever opportunities are laid before them fit into your divine will and plan for their lives. And in the end, we do pray with full expectation that they will become the men and women that you, as their Father God, desire them to be. Equip them with the truth of the Word, the presence of your Holy Spirit, and excitement about this new chapter in their lives. And they glorify you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to continue the theme of family this morning and address some things that have been part of our studying over the last number of years here at First Baptist in Johnson City. Before I even begin, I will ask your forgiveness. This isn't going to be what we would perceive a typical preaching or teaching time, although there's much that you can learn. And you know that I can't help but get preachy sometimes. But this is going to be a little bit different as we face and gather together, being reminded of all of the things that we've studied in such series lately as the modern family, divine marriage, engaging the culture without losing the truth, and the sanctities of life and marriage and personal responsibility, as well as other things. Today I would like to talk about the application of those in a world that is forever changing, and for these graduating seniors, not like the world that we grew up in. The 2020 high school graduating class will face an onslaught of academic challenges that they may or may not be prepared for. As we look at what has taken place even in the Supreme Court in recent days, it seems like everything is changing. lest we be startled at the speed of change, it's important that we all understand that this change has been coming for a long time, for a number of years. For more than 30 years, in fact, higher education has drifted further and further from the traditional cultural norms of the Judeo-Christian ethos and has characterized our culture for the next generations. They've transformed the educational playing field into a battlefield, if you would, of worldviews, where the only acceptable worldview is secular humanism that stands in stark contrast to the Judeo-Christian worldview. This absolute remaking and redefining of the social, cultural, moral, sexual, and theological makeup of our culture has created chaos that we now are experiencing and living firsthand in this Western world. The current higher education battlefield is focused on the goal of dominating and indoctrinating each student in how they think and how they feel and how they should act. This is really nothing new, but perhaps for the first time in my lifetime, the secularists are openly and defiantly declaring victory and leaving no room for faith or religion. The educational, media, and cultural elites have seized control of every aspect of our society and now censure any opposing views, branding them as sexist and racist and xenophobic and judgmental and bigoted and hateful and spiteful, and the list goes on and on and on. It leaves me great concern for this graduating class and this future generation, especially to those who hold any traditional views or, God forbid, in our culture, any biblical convictions on the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, or the sanctity of personal responsibility. For those who do hold those values, it is simply assumed that anyone who believes religion is an important for everyday life issues is backwards, uneducated, dangerous, and harmful for society. Perhaps my greatest grief is the condition of the Western Church today, allowing these things to come to pass for the last 30 years and now acting surprised at where we find ourselves. My sadness in the midst of this moral revolution that has taken place, I see seismic and paradigm shifts taking place in churches. The willingness to relinquish our beliefs and our values and our ethos to a culture that wishes to cancel us out, to a culture who has no patience any longer for alternative views and rational discourse and dialogue. And I'm painfully aware that this battle of ideas begins as soon as a child is able to process information, no matter how young that child might be. It used to be these battles were reserved for higher education and grad school, but that is no longer the case in children's programming. And even in elementary school, the battle rages, this battle of ideas. Now, that might sound a little alarming, and maybe some of you are a little bit concerned. Same reaction some of you may have had this week as you listened to my devotional that expressed very clearly, I hope, that we live in evil days. We have a big God. We have a God who sits on the throne. He is in control of everything from the beginning to the end. And none of this surprises him. And for me, that leaves me as an optimistic realist. Realists are simply people who see the world the way it really is. They see good and bad, right and wrong, evil and righteousness. Realistic optimists are cautiously hopeful that if in fact they engage their world, they can make a difference and they can bring about desired results. Realistic optimists believe that a better day is coming. And to make a conscious attempt not to allow emotions to dictate their reason. That's why I call myself an optimistic realist. Some of you are unrealistic, believing that, oh, it really doesn't matter. It's all going to turn out in the end, no matter what happens. We live in a wonderful world. You scare me. You haven't been paying attention. There's an optimistic realist who believes in the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you, everything's going to be okay. And the truth of the matter is, the only way that it will be okay in the lives of these graduates and for the future generations of this church is if we return to an emphasis on the family. For the family has always been the key in the developing mind and the developing lives of young people. And never have the stakes been higher in our culture than to influence and reach into this generation as a generation of change. Not for the worse, but for the better. That means we have to face a lot of difficult things. And I've made a slight adjustment, particularly in light of the Supreme Court decisions recently. But over this next number of weeks, we're going to reflect yet again on family ministry and point out particular things in the culture that must be addressed in the church and in the family if indeed we can maintain our optimistic, realistic viewpoint on life. But in order to do that, I have to point out some of the pitfalls and some of the things that concern me as we move forward. For instance, for too long, parents have depended on someone else rather than themselves to do the hard work of thinking through issues of the day within the framework of a biblical worldview. We've left that up to the educators. We've left that up to Sunday school teachers. We've left that up to the local church. I fear we're bearing the results of that today. The truth of the matter is, no one can do it for you as a parent. And your children, even now, regardless how young they are in the midst of a battle of ideas, in a landscape that is littered with landmines and where the recruitment of forces beginning even in kindergarten begins at a very early age. We must restore the family. We must get back to the sanctity of marriage and the family. We must get back to a family emphasis in our churches and our communities and in our cultures if we're ever going to stem the tide of this battle of ideas and the changes that are taking place before us. But that demands that we address this individual selfishness that all of us are capable of. And every single one of us, including myself, fall prey to from time to time. Paul Tripp, a quote that we used on Mother's Day, said, "Practical everyday meism, where the world is reduced to the small confines of your comfort, your pleasure, your control, your happiness, and your ease, never works. It never works because it runs cross-grain against the way you and the world you live in were meant to operate. You see, it's simply not about you. And when you make it about you, nothing good results. God-forgetting self-sovereignty is dangerous to you and destructive to your heart. It will cause you to use things in a way that they were not intended to be used. And because of this, me-ism never results in long-term peace, rest, satisfaction, and joy. And if you think it does, watch the news, even for 5 minutes. It doesn't work. Our culture is in chaos, and it can be traced to the me-ism that has become so rampant in our culture today. Rod Dreher, in his book, The Benedict Option, warns, when both the family and the community become fragmented and fail, the transmission of religion to the next generation becomes far more difficult. And all it takes is the failure of a single generation to hand down a tradition, for that tradition to disappear from the life of the family and in turn the community, and in turn, I would add, the church. You say, Pastor, you're an alarmist. I say, you're not paying attention. There's a war against the family and particularly parental rights throughout the world today. And I could cite examples in Canada and France and England and currently in the United States. And Albert Mohler, in his recent release, text, The Gathering Storm, notes that Christians need to understand what's at stake. The end of parental rights is the end of the family and eventually the end of human civilization as we know it. The logic of the secular age must be met with a full force of Christian conviction, Christian witness, and Christian worldview. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I would like you to read with me that Christian worldview when it comes to the family. But rather than start in the typical place, I would like you to look at verse 15 of chapter 5 and follow with me in your Bibles, where Paul counsels, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord and your heart. And giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy, without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We've spent a number of months even in this passage of Scripture and all of those series that we identified. And today, as we reflect on verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. There's a clarion call to return to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. The structure of cultures and societies from the beginning of time, from the God who has created all things. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, the text is so clear, yet so underappreciated in the culture and even in the church today. In fact, the winds of change are blowing against this text when when it comes to issues of submission, when it comes to issues of headship, when it comes to the issue of raising your children, when it comes to the issue of the sanctities of life, the sanctities of marriage, and the sanctities of personal responsibility. There's a teleology to this passage of Scripture, a simple design and purpose for the material world, the way things ought to be. And the way things ought to be may not be the way things are in Western civilization, but it doesn't mean it has to be that way in the church. And as we return to these sanctities and begin to build and cast this vision towards the preeminence of the family and ministry endeavors, of course, aside from the Word and the working of the Spirit, there's some things that we have to consider. There are things that we must be painfully aware of. James Emery White says the proper assumption with regard to parenting is simple. Children are immature and need parental maturity. Parents are to be informed, involved, and in charge. Because children are not little adults. They're children. Any kind of change in the culture and any kind of response to the culture at large has to be built upon these self-evident truths in Ephesians, built upon created essence and that sense of intrinsic worth, value, and dignity as God fashioned us uniquely with a purpose, a teleos, male and female. As He established the sanctity of marriage for a purpose, for teleos, if you would. As he defined the roles of men and women in culture and in church and in the family. And as He calls upon each and every one of us to first submit to Him. What an important principle. There are some voices speaking truth of all colors and ethnicities today that are hitting on the theme of the importance of family. And if we don't restore the family, the culture is doomed to fail. This is not some brilliant insight. This is the way it has always been. It is the way that God has designed this universe. It is the way that God has intended things be. Parents, you can't expect someone else to mentor your children. It is your job. Every Christian parent must learn to think biblically, and you must learn to think even more deeply biblically. Albert Mohler in his commentary says, parents need to learn to think deeply morally. In fact, he says, parents need to become moral experts. To be able to combat this battle of ideas that is taking place before our very eyes, no longer in a subtle, subversive kind of way, but blatantly in our face. That demands study and discernment and wisdom and knowledge and truth. And there's only one place you can find that truth. It is in the pages of the book. Mohler goes on to say that every home needs to become a Christian think tank. I would encourage you today, fathers and mothers and single parents and grandparent-led households, to become a think tank. It's an interesting word. That term was first used in the Second World War, and it was a military term that described what would take place, where the leadership would gather together in a safe place and make plans and develop strategies to attack and to address and to defend against the enemy. In the 1960s, that term think tank changed its meaning a little bit and became these private, nonprofit resources where the greatest minds would gather together and tackle the deepest issues of culture and society. But today, these think tanks must be in the presence of our children in the home. And that's hard work. And that's challenging. And that demands that you read and that you're informed and that you're studied in the scriptures and that you're able to coherently put together a worldview where every piece of that worldview fits together. And that doesn't come without a submission to Christ. And by the way, that submission to Christ produces that submission in the family, the submission in the church and in the culture, and affirms the unique, different and separate roles that men and women play, not just in the family, not just in the church, but in the culture as well. There is a design to the universe that you can know no matter how much things change. And as parents, there ought to be times where you are gathered together someplace in or outside of your home where you are tackling the deepest issues of life, the deepest problems of culture, the socio changes that are taking place from a distinctly biblical world view. That's the parent's role. That's our responsibility. It's always been that way. It's not just about bringing your children to church. It's just not about memorizing verses for an Awana or other program. We do very well at all of those extrinsic kind of things. I'm talking about putting all of that into practice. And when your child comes home, when your teenager comes home, when your college student comes home for break, and you begin to discuss the things that they're learning, that you are able to break that down intellectually and help them understand where it fails in the biblical worldview and how the biblical worldview not only enhances what's being said, but erases maybe what they've been taught. Say, I'm not gifted and equipped for that, Pastor Jim. Well, then God made a mistake in his design. Is that what you're telling me? God makes no mistakes. He did not make this mistake in design. The mistake is we begin content to trust other people to do what maybe we should have been doing. In a culture that seemed to possess some of the morality and Christian virtues that we held, where we didn't see the imminent threat, but it was there and it was working and it was working hard. And now we are living in the midst of an enemy. Father's Day, we need to focus on the family. We need to focus on challenge. We need to focus on encouragement. Wives need to learn to submit. It's dangerous to even say that. People might cancel Pastor Jim. You think I'm concerned about that? God has called me to be a voice of reason in an unreasonable world. I have to tell the truth. Wives, don't settle for an unbiblical submission. Don't settle for something the world defines. Get into the book. What does that look like, God? What do you desire for me? Husbands, you want your wives to submit? Are you submitted to the Lord? Have you assumed your right and proper place as head of the home? We don't all have to do it the same way. We believe in the sanctity of life. We believe God's created us different for a purpose. You don't have to do it my way, and I don't have to do it your way, but it still has to be done. This headship may look different in different households, but are you speaking life into your family? Are you teaching them the intricacies of a biblical worldview? Are you giving an answer to your child for why you believe what you believe and why you reject perhaps what they're being fed in the culture and in the media and through music and other sources today? It's your role. It's your job, and you have to do it. Husbands, are you loving your wives the way Christ loved the church? Are you protecting them and defending them? This text is so critical to the very fabric of culture and the future of this generation. There's so much to learn in Ephesians 5 and 6 about the realities of life and the answers to what plagues us most and the culture of the day in which we live. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There is some notion that children can choose to be emancipated today at whatever time they desire, and it has been a train wreck for the culture and in the individual lives of those children. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you never stop nor yield your responsibility to speak into the lives of your children wherever they are. Now, that relationship changes when they get married. According to this text, no longer under your authority, you have stepped away from that authority and given your child over to that marital relationship. Make sure you think through that, because the implications for your children and grandchildren and their grandchildren are absolutely huge. Do you know the Bible even speaks to that? What's important in selecting a mate? See, I didn't know that. That's why you need to learn to think biblically. That's why you have to speak into the culture. That's why we have to engage, and we have to be moral experts. We have to be well-read. We have to be passionate for truthful children. God desires and holds you accountable for obedience. First and foremost to your mother and your father. You're to honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And fathers, you're to nurture that honor and obedience, not provoking your children by failing in your responsibility, but by learning to lead in an ever-changing culture. I know it's a big ask, but I also know that God never asked us to do something without enabling us to do that through the grace of God, the work of Christ in changing us, and the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You know your children best. Sharpen your focus, dig a little deeper, and learn to lead at a level perhaps you've never led before. That is the only hope for the generation of the chaos in our culture today. But all of us must be careful, for the days are evil, and we must understand what the will of the Lord is, and we must yield to the lordship of Christ. Pastor, you're a broken record. We've heard all this before. Well, maybe you're listening now because of the events in the news. I don't know. But I'll continue to say it because I believe it's the only hope for a culture spiraling out of control. Dads, listen to me. Fathers, so much has changed over the last 30 years and seemingly over the last 4 months. Moeller notes that our society is not drifting leftward, it is being driven leftward. In other words, he's saying there are forces of evil out there seizing to take control of the hearts and minds of your children. Don't let it happen. He goes on to write, our responsibility is to think clearly and to think carefully and to think critically about how our culture is being influenced and what this means for Christians seeking to live faithfully in a secular age. Kevin DeYoung, in his most recent blog of June 17th, writes, it's time for happy warriors who seek to renew the city and win the culture war to invest in our local church, to focus on the family, to bring the kingdom to bear on the world, one baby and one child at a time. It all starts in the home. It's always started in the home. After a personal profession of faith and the saving work of Jesus Christ, it all goes back to the home. So much is at stake. And what matters most, to borrow some thoughts from Martin Luther King Jr., a civil rights leader, of which the world would be wise to pay attention today. What matters most is the content of your character and the courage of your convictions to take on this challenge. In our ministry re-engagement plan, we've tried to address some of this. It seems like an eternity ago. It's been a few months. I also want to assure you that the plan in place fulfills our biblical responsibilities of the local church. Primarily as a gathered local church coming together for worship and singing praises to our God and sitting under the teaching of His Word and celebrating the ordinances and focusing upon the family. This includes a focus on the congregation as a family of believers and your family as well. I wrote, we must seize the opportunity presented to us, using it as a model for our children, as a model of a living faith, displaying a unity in the faith, exhibiting a humble, cooperative spirit, and reflecting our utter dependence upon our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must never make the mistake nor substitute going to church as the fulfillment of our parental responsibilities. Those days are gone. Not sure they were ever here, but they're certainly gone today. I continue to write in that re-engagement, if we've learned anything in this COVID-19 pandemic, we've learned that we cannot take anything for granted. And if by some chance we are unable to meet again at a future time, our desire is to prepare your family to continue in worship, to continue in the teaching of the Word, to continue in fulfilling your duties as husband and wife, mother and father, as you raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, acknowledging that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, and that whatever might happen in the future, we will not lose heart, even though we will be tested in ways that make us very uncomfortable. We will consider all the challenges of the day, light and momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we will do our best as parents to be surprised by hope and surprised by silence and surprised by joy and surprised by thanksgiving and surprised by the peace of God that sustains us at times like this. For in every way, our hope and promise is found in Christ alone. I'm going to finish with a passage of Scripture that's found in the book of Deuteronomy. Although it's written to Israel from Moses in preparation of going into the land, there is so much we can learn about responsibility, failure, consequences, hope, and promise by His words, inspired by God. The Shema, beginning at verse 4. We read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." He then continues to rehearse most important learned lessons to the nation of Israel. Returns to this importance of family in verse 20. When he says, "When your son asks you in a time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, and he might bring us in and give us this land that he swore to give to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. You know, when Moses reiterates these responsibilities and failures and consequences, when he relays the hope and promise, this nation, as they enter into that land, God has given us the same precious promises throughout the New Testament. He hasn't left us alone. He's filled us with his Spirit, blessed us with grace, abounding grace, and has left this same priority of God's people, particularly in the home, impacting their culture. May we heed those words. May we engage in the battle. And may we wait for the day for the fulfilled promise to us. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, find us faithful. Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to reflect upon this text that we have studied at length time and time again here at First Baptist. And I would ask that in your goodness and in your grace, with great patience, that you would raise up godly men in this ministry, godly men in the home, and godly men who are willing to engage the culture for truth, a truth that sets us free. You teach these men to submit to you, to love their wives, to lead their families, to fulfill their obligations, and to rest in the promises of God. Seemingly for me, every day is a day in which I'm learning to lead. May it be so with all of us. May you use us for your glory in the family and in your church and in this culture. As we preach the gospel, as we live the gospel, as we cling to the gospel, no matter how many times they try and cancel us, find us faithful. For your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.